Matthew chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Matthew is about the resurrected Christ. And wonderful story all the way through. It's worth reading that the angels had a conversation with Mary and Mary and said, "Don't be afraid. The one you seek is not here." But they met him by and by. And he said, "Go tell my disciples I'll meet with them in Galilee." They know where to go. And they took off running. Found the disciples and told them what Jesus had said. And Jesus came and met with them. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Dear Lord, we're grateful to be here tonight, grateful that we have the health, grateful that we have a group of people who see the need to meet together and fellowship around your word and fellowship in your presence. I pray tonight that you'd manifest yourself to us through the reading, the preaching, and the praying, the singing that goes on. We sense your marvelous presence and realize that we're part of the puzzle that you're putting together, that we're part of the purpose of the last days, and we have a place in the great plan that God the Father has established already. I pray that you would show our value to us and to others, that you'd show our value as we have the courage to step forward and do the plan and the purpose that you have for our lives. I pray it all in Jesus' name for his honor, his glory, and his credit. Amen. Be seated. I want to talk to you tonight for just a moment about the Sunday school. Sunday school. Sometimes people view Sunday school as a take it or leave it kind of situation. Sometimes teachers seem to get beside themselves and not realize the value and the importance of the position that they have as a teacher over a group of people in establishing and shaping and molding their lives in such a way that no one else could do. I thank God for the Sunday school teachers I've had in my life, even the bad ones. Sometimes you learn something from every situation, and there's value even in the ones who shirked their duties and did not carry on in the fashion in which you would expect them to do. You know, certainly as people with a position given unto us by the Lord, as people who recognize that God's hand is upon us, we ought to be conscious of the fact that no matter where we are, any time of the day or night, we are an example of Christ. We are as an ambassador showing others Jesus Christ in us. Today, among many things that we accomplished, Kathy and I ran to the grocery store. Actually, we drove, but got there and had to get some things. And we're checking out and pushing the cart out. And there was a tall man with dark hair and a mask on. And he said, "Hey, Pastor Gunter." And I said, "Yes." And it was our visitor that we had Sunday, Aaron. And Aaron said, "You remember me?" I said, "I sure do, Aaron. How are you?" And he had a few words for me and encouraging, and I encouraged him back. And so you never know where you are at any day or time or whatever the occasion might be. But I've stood in the doorway, as you've been told before, of an implement company and heard the loud voice of my former Sunday school teacher, whom I adored, using curse words I did not know he knew. And what a disappointment, and what a discouragement, and what a letdown that apparently he's not all he pretended to be. If we can't walk the walk, we shouldn't talk the talk. And we should be in places of leadership because God put us there, but we have special gifts that can be used in the teaching and training of others. And so what I want to do tonight is simply tell you the title of my message or my little pep talk or whatever it is simply get your purpose straight. If you're a teacher or want to be a teacher or you're in leadership or you're in nursery, wherever, get your purpose straight. You're not here to babysit. You're not here to be joking. You're not here to show people your great knowledge and your outstanding abilities. You're here representing God, and you have a purpose. And I want to give you that purpose in about six things. The purpose of Sunday school. Realize that R.G. Lee, one of my heroes of the faith, said, "It is not how long people live, but how much they live that matters most. Life is not measured or evaluated by birth dates, but by deeds and actions." So we need to get our purpose straight. It's not how old you are that matters. It's not how long you've lived, but how much you lived in the process, realizing God has a purpose for your life and God has a plan for your life. Now, sometimes, you know, as a preacher, I'm not ready to preach. Sometimes as a preacher, I don't want to preach. Sometimes I have bad days like you have bad days. I can press through or I can run from. I can be in the mully grubs or I can try to lift you up, which is my purpose and the plan that God has for me and for you. And I try to do that. Some of you are very clever at recognizing when I've had a bad day. I try to hide it because good, bad, or ugly, indifferent or not, I'm going to be here if at all possible. That's the way all of us should be. Sometimes on our worst days, God does the best work because it's not about me or you. It's about Him. So we have to think about those things again and again. There's some things that I will give you in just a moment. I want you to think about the fact that George H. Morrison said this. I wrote it down in the back of my Bible. It goes along with Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't quit. George Morrison said, "Men who do their best always do more, though they be haunted by the sense of failure. Be good and true. Be patient. Be undaunted. Leave your usefulness to God to estimate. He will see to it that you do not live in vain." Don't start estimating your own worth. It never comes out right. Leave it to God. A man that limits what he will do limits himself to what he can do every single time. Many, though wishing to be great, have failed to be good. They were not content to adorn the lowly stations which the Lord appointed them, and so they've rushed at grandeur and at power and found destruction where they looked for honor. Greatness is not measured by how much you do, but by what it takes to get you to quit. Stay by the stuff. Oftentimes, it's consistency that does the work more than anything else. Being faithful with little. Being faithful with little, and God will manage the rest. I read the illustration of a man years and years ago who was in a city park, chiseling on a marble stone. Apparently, he was a sculptor. And there was a group of college students viewing this European city, and they walked by the man and they said, "My goodness," as they gazed around and saw many of the other statues carved from solid marble. They assumed he was the one who did all of that. And they said, "What are you making now? What are you creating?" And the man said, "I'm not making anything. I'm just chiseling." It reminds me of the old men on the park bench whittling. "What are you whittling there?" "They're not whittling anything. They're just trying to see how sharp their knife is and who can have the longest sliver. You know, it's just fun to whittle. We're not making it. We're just whittling." Sometimes we have no purpose in our Sunday school, our bus ministry, our nursery program, in our church services. We do not have a goal or an objective. We're just whittling. We're just chiseling. We're just biding time. Again and again and again. I ask the question, what is the purpose of the Sunday school? And here are seven things that I wrote down. Seven things that recognize the purpose of the Sunday school. Number one, profound now, make sure you don't miss it. What's the purpose of Sunday school? Win the unsaved. Win the unsaved. Well, you say, Listen, win the unsaved. Soul winning is the whole purpose of Sunday school. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And the word teach comes from the same word that we get our word disciple from. And he means go and make converts. Go and make followers. Go and lead people to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And what a valuable time and resource we have as a Sunday school that is an evangelistic Sunday school, who every teacher is focused in the same direction. Yes, we give you material to use, but I better not walk by any of the classrooms and catch anybody reading from the material that I've given you. That's not the primary source. The Bible is the primary source. All the material is good for is to jumpstart you and help you begin thinking in the right direction. I grew up in a church and in a movement that ordered quarterlies, Sunday school quarterlies, and we, most of us, bided our time in Sunday school by reading our part. And aggravated us when the person next to us couldn't read as fluently as we could and we didn't get anything from them. We made fun of them and we couldn't hardly wait till they got through and got out of it. No, that's not the Sunday school. The Sunday school is teaching God's word and proclaiming the truth of it in order to open the windows of the mind and the heart and the soul so that the light of the gospel will come in and it will show people their condition so they can be born again. Realize one thing. You can't get people saved until you first get them lost. What does that mean? It means we have to show them why they need a Savior, why they need forgiveness of sin, why there's a sacrifice for them, why we're called sinners, how we became sinners, when it all began. And it's not because we lied one time, but it began with a birth. And being descendants of the one who passed that sin nature on to all of us. Winning the unsaved. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. His purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. Number two, the purpose of Sunday school is to baptize those who've been saved. Whoa, wait a minute. Preacher, Sunday school is telling them the story of the little loaves and fishes and telling them of the little boy that brought those. And preacher, Sunday school is telling the story of Jonah and the fish. How many times can you tell those same stories over and over again the same way without differing and fail to realize and recognize the purpose of it all. There's a principle, there's a character trait, there's a truth, and there's a false plan in everything you teach. Everything that is subjected to you for this week's lesson has principles and characteristics, truths, and errors contained therein that you're to point out to the students and help them understand. But the second reason for Sunday school is to teach them the importance of baptism. It's not certainly to wash away sin, but it is to become part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does show our faith in Him who died for us, was buried in a tomb, and that water is representative of a tomb. We're buried. He was buried in a stone grave. We're buried in a watery grave. Death, burial, and resurrection. Notice that the Lord said, not only teaching them to observe, or go ye into all nations and teach all nations, baptizing them. Well, you say, well, that's the church's job. Well, what do you think the Sunday school is? That's an arm of the church. And the Sunday school helps the rest of the body, has a one-on-one moment with each one to help. I'm not just talking about children. I'm talking about adults as well. Everyone, put the level of the message on the level of the age of the people that you have. If you can teach 4- and 5-year-olds, guess what? You can teach 30- and 40-year-olds. You can. It's the same story. What's the third thing? The third purpose of the Word of God. The third purpose of the Word of God is teaching the Word of God. Notice in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching them. Everyone that teaches a Sunday school class is an under-shepherd. It helps if you have a shepherd's spiritual gifts, a shepherding. I didn't say a mothering, I said a shepherding. It's a gift to shepherd, to teach. It would be great if every Sunday school teacher had a spiritual gift of teaching. Oftentimes you can tell those with that spiritual gift because they have such a passion. They have a truth they've seen in the Word of God, and they can't wait to share that truth with the people whom they are trying to train and teach. A passion, a burning passion. If you get into the lesson before Saturday night, I promise you, you'll get a passion for the message. And it will show to those to whom you teach. Teaching the Word of God. How many times and how many ways can you talk about Jonah and the whale? One of the complaints and one of the criticisms of some people that were kind of not sold on Sunday school themselves is, well, we've heard all the stories again and again and again, and there's only so much candy you can give out after a while. So, you know, that's true. But there's always someone that the light just goes on. You look not for just the story, Jonah and the whale. You look for the principles in that. You look for the promises in that. You look what obedience will get you and what disobedience will get you in every situation. And you've studied it and prayed over it and prayed for your class enough that now it burns right here. You can't hardly wait till you can release that passion upon that class on Sunday morning. It makes a difference. I tell our people, you should not get up and sing unless you have a passion for it. You should not get up and preach unless you have a passion for it. And you certainly shouldn't teach a Sunday school class unless you have a passion for it. Teaching the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, he tells us plainly, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, listen, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not everyone can teach, I'm sorry to say. I've been I couldn't wait to get out from under some. You know, not everyone has that ability. It's God-given. But if you have it and you know it and you're teaching a group of people, then you ought to pray God to burden it, to light it on fire, to put the passion in it, to guide you, to give you liberty, and teach as though Jesus Christ was standing right here listening to you, because he is. There's a fourth thing. In Sunday school, you have an opportunity to teach, to train, and to promote faithfulness. Faithfulness to church, why it's important. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ, who died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Faithfulness, faithful to the one who loved us. Faithful to Christ, faithful to God's word. Read it. How many of you read it? This, don't raise your hands, but how many of you read your Bible this week? Promote it, encourage it, reward it. How many of you read God's Bible this week? Promoting faithfulness to the church. The church is not the place where Pastor Gunner comes and screams and yells and has an ego booster. It upsets me when people say, oh, you're just doing that for your ego or your pride. I got text messages this week, not even relating to church, but it was about, oh, well, if you get your ego and your pride, and it upset me because ego and pride never even crossed my mind in what I was doing. But people can use that as an excuse or try to, you know, upset you with it. It upset me. Promoting faithfulness. Church is not my church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. If you show your love to Christ, you must show your love to what he loved. I made fun of Barbara's new dog Sunday. I drove through the parking lot. Joe yelled at me. Stopped, you know, Chihuahua puppy. I said, when you get a real dog, let me know. Chihuahua puppy. But hey, you know, if you're going to love Barbara, you're going to love what she loves, right? And it might be Amanda's. I don't know who's the culprit there. It is Amanda's. It figures. Chinese eat those for supper, you know. If you're going to go back to China as a missionary, you're going to have to learn just to put everything aside and enjoy a good meal once in a while. They said, do you want a Chihuahua puppy? I said, I don't know. I don't know if my dogs would eat that or not. They've never had one. They've had cat, but never Chihuahua. They might eat it. I'm not sure. I think that offended them. I'm not sure. Promoting faithfulness to Christ, to God's word, to church. Dr. Lee Robertson said one time, he said, I heard him preaching at a sort of conference, and he said, it takes three to thrive. Three to thrive. You eat well all day long, and you know, some people, when it's 12 o'clock, they got to eat right then. I mean, there it is. 5 o'clock, it better be on the table. 5:30, better be there. I'm just glad to get it whenever I can get it. I haven't had it yet. I'll go home and have a shake or something. I don't know. But I'm just happy to get it when I get it. But you eat regular. And that's what he was saying. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. Hey, it takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It takes three to thrive. Someone says, preacher, why don't you start a men's Bible study? And why don't we do, look, if you'll come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you won't need a separate men's Bible study, I promise you. You'll get all you can handle. Well, why don't we, everybody else has, listen, Israel asked for a king because all the other nations had a king, and that was the worst thing they could do because God was their king. And they messed up. And they had more wicked kings than they had good kings. Promote faithfulness. What's the matter with Mrs. Craig? I read. The following news items appeared in the Nashville Banner some years ago. Mrs. Ella Craig, 81, from Porter, Oklahoma. Does anybody know where Porter is? Porter, Oklahoma. Mrs. Ella Craig, age 81, hasn't missed Sunday school attendance in 1,040 Sundays, a perfect record for 20 years. Good grief. Doesn't Mrs. Craig ever have company on Sunday to keep her away from church? Doesn't she ever go anywhere on Saturday night and get up tired on Sunday morning where she can't come? Doesn't she ever have headaches, nervous spells, tired feelings, poor breakfast, sudden calls out of town, business trips, Sunday picnics, or any trouble of any kind like the rest of us that are normal do? Doesn't she have any friends at all, friends who invite her to a weekend trip to the seashore or the mountains? She's never missed Sunday school in 20 years. Doesn't she ever sleep late on Sunday mornings? Doesn't it ever rain or snow on Sunday mornings? Doesn't she ever get her feelings hurt by someone in church? Doesn't she ever get mad at the preacher or the Sunday school teacher? How can she have such a perfect record? Doesn't she have a radio or television so she can listen to some mighty good sermons from out of town? What's the matter with Mrs. Craig? I guess she just loves the Lord. Promote faithfulness. The fifth thing that you might write down is the purpose of Sunday school is to encourage worship. The Lord seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord seeketh such to worship Him. Promoting worship. It's not about your class. It's not about you being an entity of itself. It's not about being separate from Southwest Baptist Church and here, I'm going to pastor you and I'm going to do all for you and then you won't even need to go to preach. They don't say it, but oftentimes some with an ego and some with pride feel that way. One of the things that split MBT years ago on A Street was the fact that we were trying to develop, after we closed our school down, we had more room and we started putting petitions in the big open foyers where we had our Christian school to subdivide for smaller classrooms in order to put 10 with a teacher and 10 with a teacher and 8 with a teacher, grow it to 10. And 5 with a teacher, grow it. And 2 with a teacher. We divided that room into classrooms where teachers could have their own classroom. Instead of having a class of 50 or so, we could divide up and more personalize, individualize attention and lessons on the levels of the age groups that were there. Oh, it upset 2 of our teachers. In the whole process, I said, we're going to build these rooms so that we can subdivide our classes and we can do boys and girls and we can do age groups. We can grade our Sunday school and it'll grow and it'll be worth it all. But 2 of the teachers had such an ego and such a pride problem that they nixed that. They said, if you divide my class, and it was always the goal. We just didn't have the rooms. And I worked down there and some of our folks worked down there hard to put those up and make it look nice. If you divide my class, I'll leave the church. Well now, is that a promise? Is that a threat? Is that a challenge? Is that an act of war? What is that? When it's been our purpose all along for the good of the kids and the good of the people to divide it and get personalized attention and teach and put more people to teach. It's always been our goal and our plan. If you divide my, I'll quit, I'll leave. I said, well, we're doing it. Oh, they stormed out of there and they left and there was about 30 or 40 people that went with them. Well, it's all built on the wrong. If it's built on ego and pride, it's for the wrong reason. You do what you do for the Lord. He's called you to do that. He's put you in that position to do that. And though you're the pastor or you're the shepherd over the class, those people don't belong to you, they belong to the Lord. But the Lord's put you responsible for them there. Encourage worship. Man needs time to worship, not go home after Sunday school and forget it all. I read another story. Listen, it's worth listening to. Young ministerial student went to Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College. He writes, "When I entered Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, I was a typical first-year student, searching for answers to questions. I was not settled on what I was going to do yet. During that year, something happened that was to change my life. I asked for a Sunday school class at the High Street Baptist Church." I know that church. I've been there. "And was given a little area with a curtain around it, a class book, roll book, and one 11-year-old boy. I taught this boy for 3 or 4 weeks until he finally brought a friend. I got so discouraged, I went to the superintendent with the intention of giving up the class. He told me, 'I didn't want to give you the class to begin with. When you asked me, because my better judgment told me you were not serious and you were not dedicated. I don't think you'll ever make it in the ministry. But I went ahead against my better judgment and gave you the class.' The middle-aged man finished. 'I was right in my first judgment. You're worthless. So give me back the book.' This made me so mad, I told him I would not give him the book and I'd consider the class and pray more about it. I went back to my room at the dormitory and began praying. I asked the dean of students for a key to an empty room on the third floor, and each afternoon for a week I went and prayed from 1:30 until 5:00. God broke my heart. He broke my heart over failure with the small Sunday school class. I realized if I was going to be faithful in little things, if I wasn't going to be faithful in little things, God would never bless me in big things. I prayed for the first boy and his family and the boy he had brought and his family. Next, I prayed for myself and my own needs, asking God to lead me to the right place. God blessed the class, and new kids came. I prayed for them and their friends. On Saturday, I cut a swath across every playground and empty lot I could find, seeking 11-year-old boys. When I left school in May of that year, the Lord had given me 56 11-year-old boys for my class. All had been saved, and many of their mothers, dads, and friends had also been saved. That's the purpose of Sunday school. Oh, but nobody's here to listen to my greatness and my intelligence and my ability. There's no one here. Go get them. It's evangelism. Reach out and touch someone. The purpose of Sunday school is to get people saved. To work those who are here. They have friends in school. Even if they're homeschooled, they have neighbors. They know neighbor kids they play with. They can bring. Adults are the same way. Adults at least have 10 people that they know they influence. They could be brought and taught. I read something this week that stated, oftentimes as Christians, we've been in the house of God for so long that we take things for granted. And when we began to try to lead someone to the Lord, we talk to them about being born again or about being saved, about the fact that Jesus died for us, and they don't have a clue Why? Because we need to lay the foundation of the gospel. They're not being taught. They're not being trained in this world today. And there are generations of people who don't know, literally don't know, God views them as a sinner for the sin in their lives. They don't know it. It's not the fact that you didn't care about your neighbor. It's not the fact that you didn't care about your neighbor's dog or cat. It's the fact that you have inborn sin nature, and that nature cannot be in the presence of God. If you're not in the presence of God, you're in the opposite of that. The opposite of the presence of God is in hell burning because you rejected the only plan and the person who came to give you life, and you rejected that life. Let me share with you. I had to take a deaf man one time who literally grew up out on the Y. He was like a mountain man. And he grew up, he felt more at home in a sleeping bag outside in the wilderness than he did anywhere. He had a sister that kept after him until he started coming to church. And he would sit up here where he could read lips. And after he'd been there for several occasions, I took him aside. We had a baptismal service out on a fish pond. We dismissed Sunday evening service. We went out on the fish pond, put our lawn chairs up. And we had a preaching service and we had a baptism. And I took him aside and I talked to him about those big bucks with those big antlers. He understood that. And I said, you know how the big buck passes on the genes and the chromosomes to his offspring and it produces other big bucks? Yeah, he got that. He understood that. I said, well, our father Adam passed not big antlers, but he passed on to us the characteristic of sin. And it's in our lives. Without us ever having to do anything, we're sinners because of that nature. He began to understand. And after a couple of occasions, tears began to run down his cheeks. And I said, you want to receive Christ and receive the forgiveness that he gave you? He said, yeah. And I won him to the Lord. I led him to the Lord and I baptized him. He became one of my most faithful members. But I had to take him to the very foundation. We live in a world and an age today and you say, hey, you go to church anywhere? Nope. Well, were you one of those ungodly heathen? Well, I guess so. Or you rant and rave where you work about same-sex marriage, or you rant and rave about abortion, and they don't understand. You have to build the foundation for them of why it's wrong and why it's not God's order, and give them the gospel, give them the light, then they can understand. Sunday school can do that. And contacts with people in Sunday school can do that. The sixth thing that I give you is that we teach good stewardship. We teach our people, whether they're children or adults, that giving is part of worshiping God. That God loveth a cheerful giver. It doesn't say anything about God loving a cheerful soul winner or God loving a cheerful preacher, but it does say God loves a cheerful giver, because if you're to the stage where you're willing to give of your stuff, then more than likely you've already given yourself to the Lord. Kids understand that if you put it on their level. Adults will understand. It's not the church's way of paying the bills. It's a way we worship God. We give back to Him what He's given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6, 7, and 8. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. It's not purposing to give, well, I'm going to give 5%. Or somebody says, well, I purpose to give 7%. That's not what it means. It means you purposed in your heart that you're going to show God your love by giving to Him. The proportion has already been set. God set the proportion of the minimum of 10%, but it should be more than that, really. He says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, premeditate. Giving to God should not be accidental, and it should not be one of those things that you're embarrassed or you're shamed into doing. It should come from a willing heart, not from one that's been shamed into doing it. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Notice back in chapter 8, verse 8, Paul speaks about a church and people who were poor, dirt poor. They didn't have a chicken for the pot. But notice what he said. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. As he speaks about the churches of Macedonia, he said the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. They gave an offering to the people Paul was writing about in Corinthians. The churches in Macedonia were poor, but they gave beyond their ability. Why? Because they loved the Lord. They proved the sincerity. The word sincerity means authenticity. Are you an authentic Christian? Authenticity. One without wax. The sincerity. Prove the sincerity of your love to God. How? By willingly giving to God. It's not about needs. Well, we have a need this week. We need to raise $3,000. Well, I'll give $100, Lord, preacher, and I'll give. No, it's not about needs giving. It's about giving when the needs aren't there, because we're honoring God and giving to Him. That's what we teach in Sunday school. And then the seventh thing, the last thing, is reach all the family. You may be teaching teenagers, but our emphasis to reach all the family. You may teach fourth graders. Our emphasis is to reach all. Well, don't be satisfied with just what comes. In the past, I've hired youth directors. I've had youth pastors I hired. And I said, now go build a youth department and help us in that area. Well, they just kind of took what came. It's kind of been a habit. They won't look outside the church walls. We just kind of take what comes. Go after it. If you got an old woman's crocheting class, then go after old women and get them in there, you know. Reach all the family. You never get too old to learn. My agricultural shop teacher in high school said, I never will forget, he was full-blood Cherokee Indian. And he said, the day you're through learning is the day you're through. You're finished. It's over. You can teach an old dog new tricks if you just keep on keeping on. Sunday school. It's not about sometime we sat on Sunday morning in case you don't have anything else to do, or it's a coffee donut kind of time. I don't mind that, but that's not the main emphasis. We're rewarding people for coming. We do coffee and donuts. Hey, I got to have a pot of coffee every morning before I wake up really well. Some people come to Sunday school and they came without drinking their coffee or eating, and now they got to, you know, I don't mind that at all. But it should not be 40 minutes of coffee and donut and 10 minutes we're going to pray and ask God to help us and three verses of scripture and we're done. It ought to be this book right here. And you can teach it a verse by verse, a chapter by chapter. You can teach it a book by book. You can teach the principles, the promises. You can teach the character-building trait. The reason why those little morons in America right now that live in mom and dad's basement, that are doing the rioting and the chaos, the burning, the looting, the smashing windows and so on, the reason why they're doing that is because they don't have a foundational belief in Jesus Christ. They don't know. They think they're doing right. Some of them think they're doing right. Some of them are just anarchists anyway. But you don't change wrong by doing another wrong. You change wrong by the truth and by what is right. And that's what we should be known for. Let's stand, be dismissed tonight. God bless you for being here. Get your purpose straight.